Good morning. Take this privileged time now to open the scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 5. It's also printed conveniently for you, page 2 of your bulletin. God has a way of teaching us things, sometimes through narratives, sometimes through parables. Sometimes through symbols. Some of them have become sacraments for us. They teach us about washing away of our sins, symbolized in the water. We see about how God washes away our sins. It's through the incarnation of God Himself in the bread. And then in the wine, we see the sacrifice of God, how far He will go, and how He will forgive us and bring us His love. Today we look at some symbols, one created by humans, and one was an idea instituted by God Himself. As we look at the story of some panic raiders of the lost ark, please stand as we read from the Word of God. 1 Samuel 5, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. And when they rose early on this next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord, Yahweh, was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and He terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and his territory. Verse 7, and when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for His hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? They answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath. So they brought the ark of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And He afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, they have brought around to us the ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people. They sent, therefore, and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people. For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors. They cry, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. The Word of God, may He open our eyes and hearts and lives to it today. Please be seated. Well, when I was a kid, like many of you, you played board games, all sorts of games growing up with your family and friends. We played Monopoly, still play it sometimes, Candyland, the Operation game, Cootie, Twister, Clue, And for some of you, hot potato. Hot potato, you know, is a game where it's played various ways. You can turn on music, for example, and maybe the hot potato is a tennis ball or a bean bag. And so you have this bean bag being passed around in a circle, and because you know the music's going to stop, and when it stops, you don't want to be caught with the bean bag. Imagine if it were a hot potato. Thanksgiving, mom or dad or whoever, your aunt, cooking the potatoes, they throw out the hot potato. You're sitting around the table. You see, you understand, you want to get rid of that thing in a hurry, right? It's, forget the music. It's just going to burn. Enter 1 Samuel chapter 5. The Ark of the Covenant was a hot potato. We see the story here of the Ark. It's captured in war. About 34,000 people or soldiers die. The Israelites lose the Ark. It's the lost Ark, lost in battle. Carried to Ashdod along the Philistine coastline. And then it's a little hot there having that thing, so it gets pushed on down around to Gath, the city of Gath, which was Goliath's hometown. And then another 10 miles south or so along to Ekron. Nobody wanted the hot potato. It was really a hot thing to be in the presence of. Now, as this Ark of the Covenant, as it's called in the Bible, is moved around, it is moved for good reason. Because the Ark symbolizes something, and on these days, in this account, that symbol became a reality. You see, the Ark was basically a chest. It's kind of like at the foot of your bed. Some of you probably have a chest. You put your blankets in it. You know, you put maybe lined in cedar, perhaps, and you put some things, you store them for the winter. You pull them out every now and then. Well, it was probably about that size. You can see the size in the Bible itself. It's about 4 foot this way long, about 2 foot high, and about 2 feet deep. And there were some things in there, including the commandments that we've broken. Aaron's rod that God used to guide him through the wilderness, and also a jar of manna, how God supplied for them and their needs, as he will us. But that's not mentioned. Any of those items are not mentioned here. Not even the mercy seat on top, which we all need, a place of mercy. So, but the primary symbol, which means the bottom line for us, is it's the presence of God. It's where God would make himself known. This was his footstool. And it was a presence of God. As they went into battle, the Ark would go before them. Usually the priest would carry it about a half a mile ahead, typically. You know, when the Jordan opened up and were going into the land of Canaan, the promised land, guess what led the way? The symbol of God's presence. You want something to open up for you? You need God's presence going before you. You're going into battle? Guess what you need? The presence of God. The Day of Atonement. You know that bull offered up on the altar of the Ark of the Covenant is not going to help you. That blood shed there, the only thing that's going to help you is the presence of God who sees the blood of Christ, which is symbolized as they sprinkle the blood on top of the mercy seat. So you got this Ark. It's lined with gold. And these things I'm telling you are in the Bible itself. You can dig the verses out. But it's lined with gold over acacia wood inside and out. A solid gold lid on top. And Exodus 25, 22, God says to Moses and the Israelites, quote, "There, on the cover of the Ark, the cover of the chest, I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat." So you've got this symbol. It's not just a symbol of God's presence. It's where he manifests himself as he chose. Once a year, every year on the Day of Atonement. And sometimes in a situation like 1 Samuel chapter 5. Because the ark's not going to do anything on its own. It's just a box. a pretty box to look at, but a box designed by God Himself. And when you think about this symbol, it's mind-staggering, that it's mind-blowing that the God of the universe would design a golden chest. The creator of the world, the infinite God, would come and manifest Himself over this golden chest in a, if you will, in a finite but glorious way. They said when that happened in the scriptures that you could see the tent of the tabernacle could be overflowing with glory, spilling over the majesty of God where He chose to display Himself. And even then, it was a very limited space, but it was mind-blowing. And I'll tell you one thing, you don't want to be around it. Just like He manifested Himself at the mountain when the Ten Commandments were delivered, they didn't want to go near the mountain, didn't even want to touch it. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God and you're not prepared. That's why the people there at those three cities were troubled when the ark came their way, because the presence of God was coming their way. You know, God's presence comes your way, sometimes in a special way, and it gets scary if we're not prepared, if we're not ready. Scripture says in Jeremiah 23:23, I'm a God who is near, but I'm also a God who's far away. Look out into the majesty of the glory of creation, especially on a dark night. It's a magnificent God we have there. And yet, if that glory somehow or that magnificent presence got up close to you and you realized that you were in the presence of God, you'd be very frightened. Unless you knew that you belonged to God and He belonged to you. I trust you know that now in your heart through faith in His various promises. Now, as we look at this text, we see this is a call to honor Yahweh alone. That's how we begin as this text unfolds for us. It's a call to honor Yahweh alone, the Lord, all caps in your text. Where it's in all caps, that means it's Yahweh. That's the name He's assigned to Himself. And you notice in the first six verses there, they place the Ark of God, next to this man-made idol, Dagon, side by side. It's a face-off. Think about it. They're going into a fist fight, if you will. Of course, the people there at Ashdod didn't realize it. So they just think, oh yeah, it's pretty nice. We got our God, now we got Israel's God, the symbol of Him. So we'll put Him up there and maybe He can help us out too. You see, some people are like that, aren't they? They want to cover all bases. I have a friend, you know, a couple friends actually, every now and then they'll say, they're not Christian, but they say, would you mind praying for me? And I'm thinking, don't you have your own God? I say, sure, I'll sort of throw up a prayer for you. And some people are thinking, hey, you know, why not cover all bases? And so you have the people at Ashdod, these Philistines, now the area of Palestine, enlarged, I believe. But so they've got these two symbols of their gods up there. And so that night, guess what happens? One of them falls to the ground. People come in, probably some of the leaders, and they're looking in their temple, in their church. Oh, by the way, did the janitor knock that over? What happened there? Oh, you know, Dagon, he fell down. He's face down. He's right before the ark of God, the ark of the Israelites. Just put him back up. You know, maybe there was a little tremor overnight. What happened there? We don't know. But he fell face down. So they propped him back up, and they put him next to the other symbol, Israel's symbol, our symbol, the God of the universe, the God of the ark. And guess what happened? The next night, they woke up that early that morning. Hey, he's down on his face again, kind of. He's falling down before the ark. It's in the first six verses there. You see it. He's before the ark of Yahweh. Only this time, his arms are cut off, and his head's chopped off, and they're sitting in the doorway to this temple of an idol. I believe you got a message there. That God's saying, hey, you know, you better honor me, Yahweh. Honor me and me alone. You know, You might as well not even waste your time going in that facility unless it's the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Ark of the Covenant. Don't even waste your time. You know they're building a temple right over here, not close to my house, the Hare Krishnas. And there's a threshold. Don't even waste your time. Don't waste your time in this temple of Dagon. Right on the threshold, what was laying there? The God's hands and his head. God saying, hey, you know, this God is useless. You want a real God to help you? You better get the right one. These other gods, as much as we live in a pluralistic society, and as much as some people aren't going to like what I have to say, I'm just telling you what the text shows us. That God, there's one. And I believe if you actually check your heart, common sense will tell you there's only one God, the creator of the universe. Anybody else has told you something else, bump your head a few times, clear out the fog, and realize there's one God, the real God. And his name is Yahweh. He has some other names he calls himself. But here in the text, it's the Lord, in all caps. The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this other god, Dagon, he was a god of grain, is what the basic word for Dagon means. The one that they were hoping could supply them some grain. In other words, a fertility god who could put food on our table. And people are looking around. Everybody wants to be fed, don't they? Who doesn't need food and drink and water supply and everything? And he probably represented a whole pantheon of gods, a source of supply. We need to be connected to a source of supply. But unless you're connected to the real God, the one who really can supply us, you're wasting your time going anywhere else. Because the other gods are useless to help us. Isaiah 44:6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. There's no God except Yahweh. There's no God except the God of the Bible. Period. Now, we have to understand what the Scripture's saying. People have different explanations. They try to explain things away. They're uncomfortable. They try to pit the Bible against itself. That's a pretty hard thing to do if you're honest and really deal with it. There are some passages that are difficult and people twist to their own destruction. I don't doubt that. But the bottom line is pretty clear. The Creator of the universe has done some powerful things in history. He's preserved them in writing. And at the center of it is a powerful living God with whom we've got to give an account someday. And these other gods are useless. Sometimes are gods of our own invention. We make things up, and it becomes a whole culture of invention because we want to live a certain lifestyle in a certain way. And then eventually we give him the name of God and say, oh yeah, okay. There's a better way. Honor Yahweh only. Why is that? Well, as I said, the other gods of creation are useless. They are completely useless. Also, as you think about you and me and trying to honor God better, and I know most of us in this place, we claim we're here because God has shown us honor. And now we are trying to respond and honoring Him and even better in better ways as we learn more about who He is. But as we think about that, this text reminds us that we've got to honor the God of the Ark because He's God over living and dying. He's the God over the living and the dying. Let's talk about that for a minute. Look in verse 6. The hand of the Lord, Yahweh, was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors. Here you go. How'd you like to wake up one day and all of a sudden, you just got tumors all over you? That's having a bad hair day. Really. I mean, we don't even like a little pimple. We look in the mirror, well, man, how am I going to go to work with that? You know who I got to sit next to? She's going to see it? So you're putting the makeup on or whatever, getting rid of that thing. But I can imagine a stubborn, strong-headed Philistine here who thinks he's in control of his life. Here's a proud man. He's a maker of his own destiny. You know, he's got himself a good education, a good job. Now he's working his way up the corporate ladder, and he's really going to be something. And he thinks he's in control of his own life. Then he wakes up one day with a terrible headache. Oh, man, my head's killing me. He can barely get his eyes open. He looks in the mirror. There's this big balls on the side of his head. And he looked at it and he said, "It's not a tumor. It's not a tumor." And so we try to deny, you know, this kindergarten cop, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger from the movie. But you got to do something to keep you awake out there. But, you know, verse 6 says, the hand of the Lord, the hand of Yahweh, had afflicted these guys with tumors. And they could say, they can sit there and think, you know, oh, we got Dagon. Oh, this was coincidental on this day. It just happened to be that the ark was in our place of worship. And it just happened to be that the arms of our idol was chopped off and his head's laying in the threshold. And they don't get the point. They want to deny reality. Sometimes God's right in your face and you're saying, it's not a tumor. It's not from God at all, you see? Sometimes God speaks the loudest when life is the hardest for us. He wants to say, you know, can't you wake up and see I'm in charge of your living? You better be responsible for your own living. Get a job, work hard, love your parents, take care of your spouse, change your baby's diapers, love on them, do it all right. But you know what? You have no control over anything. Not ultimately. Not ultimately. You understand? That's a good place to start. When you realize that he's in charge of your living, because you can wake up with a big tumor on the side of your head. Exodus 4:11 following. Moses was called to go down to Egypt to deliver the people out. He was worried. He says he wasn't a good speaker. Then the Lord said to him, and I'm quoting, to Moses, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you, and you shall speak." We open the service with Isaiah 45:7. "I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, who does all these things." Remember this. As Luther once said, the devil is God's devil. Even he can't lay a finger on you unless God steps back and says, beat him up a little bit, you know, but I love him more. I give him grace to take up the beating. And if it kills him, guess what? I'll lift him up and take her to a better place. But we got to realize the God of the ark, the God of the golden chest, is the God of the living. Johnny Erickson, who woke up one day as a quadriplegic from a diving accident, she says, "Sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves." You are what you are by the grace of God. You know that? You worked hard to get there, maybe. Some of you woke up and you had a great inheritance because your mom or dad left for you. Others, you got nothing. Some of you got their genes. The other one, you got, I don't know where those genes came from. I'm going to send them back, you know. Nobody else is sick in my family for 100 years, and I got everything. You know what I'm saying? You just got what you got. But you are what you are by the grace of God. James 4:15. "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. If the Lord wills, we will do this. If the Lord wills, we'll do that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. As such boasting is evil." Folks, we ought to humble ourselves prostrate someday probably be a good symbolic lesson for all of us. Hey, what did you do in church today? We laid flat on our faces. The preacher didn't say anything. He just wanted to remind us that we're at the mercy of God. Notice we see that Yahweh's to be honored with our lives. Are you honoring God with your life? Is there stuff in your life that doesn't belong there? Get rid of it. Rearrange your priorities. And when you're tempted to worry, remember what Jesus asked? Which of you can, by worrying, add one single hour to your life? Luke 12:25. No sense worrying. Can't add 1 hour to your life. Somebody once said, I would like to think I will die a heroic death. Be great, wouldn't it? To die a heroic death? I would like to think I would die a heroic death, but it's more likely I'll trip over my dog and choke on a spoonful of frosting. Yeah, I mean, he's in charge of your dying. Not just your living, but your dying. And I'm sad. We're all sad. And some of you have lost little children. In some ways it's sadder. Some of you are caring for people who are almost 100 years old. You say, God, have mercy. How long can this person live? I love her. But you know what I'm saying? But it's getting pretty painful down here. Help me to keep loving. You know, the God of the ark is quietly ruling over our living and our dying. Psalm 31:15, our times are in His hands. I heard that Ebola is back in Liberia. Did you hear that? Man, 3 new cases broke out. Of course, we worry about the kind of stuff like ISIS, anthrax, global warming. We worry about Social Security or electing a president who he or she doesn't have a clue what they're doing. Or a nuclear bomb in the hands of an idiot. But Jesus said, Matthew 10:28, to His followers, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him. He's talking about the God of the ark. Talking about the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New, God, the only God there is. Fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then He says to His followers, and I love it, are not 2 sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. I'd like to have a few more of those. So do not fear. Don't fear. You're more valuable than they. People were getting sick and they were dying. You see in this final verse here, in verse 12. That's why they kept pushing this ark. Get it out of here. We don't want it here in Ashdod. Give it to people in Gath. You know, there's giants down there like, what's that guy's name? Goliath. They can probably handle it. They couldn't handle it. So they pushed it another 10 miles or so south. There it's in Ekron. And it says the men, verse 12, who did not die. You see, they were dying. They were struck with tumors. People were getting sick and dying from city to city, Ashdod to Gad to Ekron. The lesson's the same, folks, from city to city, whether it's Gath or Ekron or Paris or Beirut or New York or Baltimore. It's a message the same for us in Relay. There is one God, the Lord of the Ark, the Lord of the covenant, the Lord who gave us the commandments inside that box. And we broke them and we're all in trouble, but there's only one Lord and we got to deal with Him. Doesn't make any difference what city you're in. He's in charge of the living and dying of every city in the world. And all these other cities have other gods, other things they're trusting in, are useless, it's a waste of time, don't even go in a place of worship that doesn't give you the God of the Bible who sent us a great hope in the person of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, we're lost. But in Him, there's a place for everybody from every city. Doesn't make any difference where you're born, what you've done wrong. We have a hope. And so we see in the 12th verse, the men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. The cry of the city went up to heaven. These people were hurting. So I ask you, what kind of games did you play when you grew up? Some of you, what kind of games are you playing now? We played Monopoly, Candyland, Operation Game, Twister. We played Clue. I don't know if we actually ever played Hot Potato. Definitely not with a real hot potato. But there was one other game we used to play. I think it's a game we ought to play more often. It's called Sorry. Sorry. And I think about these cries went up to heaven from the Philistines. Afflicted with tumors, they've lost loved ones, family members, people aching and hurting, just as right today. We're hurting, folks. We're afflicted with different illnesses, and we are dying, experiencing that. And there's this great cry goes up to heaven. You see it there in the last verse? And I got to wonder, I know it's a cry of pain and grief, but you got to wonder whether there was one Philistine in that city, or any of the city, Ekron or any other city, in all our pain, whether they were crying, sorry. Sorry, Lord, that we did not honor You. Sorry, Lord, that our lives weren't lived in a more noble way. Sorry, God of the ark, that You were not enough for us, that we thought we could depend on something else. Sorry, Lord, we felt our gods and our ideas and our resources could get us through. Sorry for not acknowledging that You, Yahweh alone, rule over my life, my living and my dying. Sorry, Lord, for not honoring You as I should. Please have mercy. For you who are sorry for your sins this morning, sorry for not loving God more, sorry for not loving the people around you more, sorry for not following God more and things you know you should be doing, know this, that the Bible says elsewhere, it says elsewhere that there on that golden chest, was something called the seat of mercy. And there blood was sprinkled. Symbolism. And there God saw the blood. And there God would have mercy for all who believe. As the proverb says, he who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy through the treasured blood of God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, thank You that You so loved the world, that You gave Your one and only Son, that whoever is trusting in You will not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we are grateful for Christ's sacrifice. We are sorry for not honoring You more. Sorry for dishonoring You and Your name. And we would pray for forgiving grace and enabling grace to become better, that we might elevate our love for You and more fully appreciate your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.